So Exodus chapter 19, and beginning to read at verse 1, it's a wonderful chapter. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt I say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. It shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down. Charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron, with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. And then if you'll come over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I want to just lift a little portion of reading out of there. Hebrews chapter 12. And let's just pick up what the writer to the Hebrews is saying here in this book. in chapter 12. I want to read from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated, that the word should not be spoken to them any more. If you read there in Exodus chapter 20, you'll get the children of Israel said to Moses, thou speak with us, because we can't bear the voice of God. Verse 20. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast should touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly in the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refuseth him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Amen. And God will bless this lengthy reading of his word this morning. If we think just first of all of Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 is a wonderful passage. We see how God, he with a mighty hand, brought the children of Israel up out of Egypt. As a matter of fact, he redeemed them with the blood of a lamb. You remember how God said to the children of Israel, take that little lamb, and I want you to slay the lamb, and I want you to take the blood, and I want you to put it over the door, the lintel and the doorposts of the home. And when I pass by, I will hover over it. I will protect you from the destroying angel. And so God redeemed Israel, and he brought them up out of the land of Egypt. They had been in this captivity for over 400 years. And it was time for God to let his people free, set them free. And so they start their pilgrimage down through the wilderness, and their brother mentioned it this morning with the children. How he rained manna from heaven. He met every single one of their needs. When they murmured, when they grumbled, God came rich in mercy, and he met their very needs. He gave them food from heaven. He gave them water out of the rock. But as we come to Exodus chapter 19, they're now coming to a place where they'll meet with their God, as it were personally, face to face. You see, there has been six stops already happened in this book of Exodus. And we're now coming to the seventh stop before the children of Israel will go into the promised land. And in this wonderful chapter, Exodus 19, God is going to give to them the Ten Commandments. He's going to institute a sacrificial system whereby he can make atonement through this system, the tabernacle, to cover the sins of his people. You see, Moses brought them to Mount Sinai. You remember there in Exodus chapter 3, we'll mention it a bit later on, how Moses met with God at the burning bush. And the first place that Moses met with God in Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb as it's called, he brings him back to Mount Sinai. And here he meets with God again. And so God institutes this, these Ten Commandments, institutes this sacrificial system whereby atonement can be made for the covering of sins. And we read in Hebrews chapter 12 there, and I suppose it's a parallel between the two chapters. Here in Exodus chapter 19, there's the giving of the law. There's the institution of the sacrifices, the covering of the blood, the atonement being made. But Hebrews chapter 11 speaks of that better mediator, Jesus Christ. And his blood was not an atonement. His blood was a purging. It removed our sins forever. And so God here enters into a covenant with them. And from Exodus chapter 19 to Numbers chapter 10, verse 10, spans a time period of 11 months and 6 days where God will give all this information to Moses up on Mount Sinai. But more importantly, this would be the day when his people would meet with him, hear the very voice of God. Because it says there in verse 17, Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. To meet with God. I want you to let that sink in this morning. Really picture it in your mind. They're coming to meet with God. And as we're gathered here this morning in this little company, this little assembly of believers, we're here to meet with God. We've been brought so near, so very near. You know, it's not just once a year. When you think of the tabernacle and you think of the holy place, the holy of holies, how that high priest could only enter in once a year and not without blood. He was going in to meet with God. And now we as God's children can enter in as often as we like. We need to take full privilege of that. And so we see here he's meeting. They're meeting with their God. You see, verse 18 says, the Lord descended upon it in fire. Descended upon it in fire. And I want to draw a parallel just for a moment between Exodus 19 and Acts chapter 2. You remember there in Acts chapter 2 when the church has come to fruition, it's birthed, and the Holy Spirit descends upon those disciples in the upper room in fire. Comes down in fire. And this Exodus 19 and Acts chapter 2 is a prophetic fulfillment of what will happen. It's wonderful. You see, in this chapter, God spoke with an audible voice. And in Acts chapter 2, God spoke through them men in a language. It wasn't Babel, it was a language. And they met with God. And this is what I really want to think about this morning. We read over there in Hebrews chapter 12, that last verse. For our God is a consuming fire. The Lord brought this verse to me the other night in the early hours of the morning. I had a message already prepared. And God completely changed the whole thing with this verse. Our God is a consuming fire. And it was this little phrase that gripped me. And so we turn to Exodus 19, and we see God descending upon the mountain fire. We see Acts chapter 2, God descending upon the church and the inauguration of the church in fire. And it's the fire that we're missing in these days. And so this morning, for a moment, I want us to pick out a few places from the Word of God in relation to this term, fire. This little word, fire. In relation with God dealing with his people. And in relation to God himself. Friends, if we could grasp it in our minds this morning. That our God is a consuming fire. It would change the way we come into his presence. It would change the way we pray to him. It would change our lives. And so this morning we want to look at these references, a few references to fire. Now, I will not be able to cover them all. There's over 506 references in God's word to fire. And so it's a vast subject. You could go into the fire of the tabernacle. You could go into just ordinary fires, all the different meanings and terms. But there's a few I want to pick out and emphasize this morning. You see, fire is the most powerful agent in the world. I suppose now we could say that the most powerful agent is maybe nuclear warfare. But fire is a powerful thing. If you live out in them countries, in the desert or in the bush, probably the greatest thing you'll fear every day is a fire. It strikes fear into the hearts of people. And so a fire, it can destroy. A fire, it can replenish. A fire, it can refine. A fire, it can warm. But when I think about fire, I think about God, blazing in holiness. An almighty God who's burning in fire. When I think about fire, I think of Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus Christ, who is the outshining, the outraying of his Father's glory, the express image, beaming into our hearts and giving us life. You know, fire speaks of purity. You know, through the word of God, if you take the word water or the word air, the word water can speak of purity, but water can be contaminated. Air can be contaminated. But fire, it is pure. Fire takes hold and consumes the things that it touches. And we as God's people, that's what we should want to have. The consuming fire, God's fire, touching us and filling us and us being consumed by him. Friends, don't be afraid. This is not some Pentecostal sermon. This is not some kind of second blessing. This is a biblical doctrine. God's people being filled with fire, blazing in holiness for him. Peter says, "Be ye holy, as God is holy." You see, the first mention of fire in the Word of God is in Genesis chapter 15, verse 17. Maybe you'll turn over with me to it. Genesis chapter 15, verse 17. You'll be all very familiar with this chapter. If you studied prophecy at some stage, no doubt you'll have come to Genesis chapter 15. In this great Abrahamic covenant that God makes with Abraham, how he said he will give him a land, and how that someday there will be a blessed land for Israel, fulfilled in that millennial kingdom. But we see here the first mention of fire, and it's in depiction to God. What's the whole chapter mean? Well, just before that, God has called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, chapter 12. Get thee out of thy land, thy kindred. Go to a place. And we see here, this is where God really ratifies the covenant with him. And he says in verse 9, to take a heifer, a she-goat, a ram, a turtle dove, a young pigeon. Divide them all apart from the birds. Lay them out. And we'll walk through the midst. Or so Abraham thought. And it says God puts a deep sleep upon Abraham. That deep sleep is the same deep sleep that Adam found himself in the early chapters of Genesis. When God took the rib from his side. And there we see in verse 17. That God comes down. God's making a covenant with himself. That's what it says in the New Testament. When he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Wasn't making a covenant with man. It was a covenant with himself, and God cannot lie. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp, or better rendered, a lamp of fire, that passed between those pieces. And in that same day, God made a covenant with Abram. Here's God coming down in the depiction of fire. And then we think of Exodus chapter 3. We've already mentioned at the burning bush how Moses was keeping Jethro's flock in in the backside of the desert. And how he went to Mount Horeb, and there he seen the bush that was burning, but it did not be consumed. And he turned aside to see this great sight. And as we were saying there, when we think of Horeb and Sinai, Moses brought the children of Israel back to the place where he first met God as fire. Horeb and Sinai are the same places. Horeb simply means to kill and to destroy. Sinai simply means thorny. And we bring these two meanings both together and think about the giving of the law to kill and destroy. You see, the law killed and destroyed all our preconceived notions, all their preconceived notions, all their own thoughts of righteousness. Thorny, it pricked the conscience of man. The law was there pricking the conscience of his people, telling them that they'd never be good enough to keep his law. And so we see God meets in fire. But what I want to do now is just showing God in the sense of meeting and coming down in fire and blazing holiness. I want us to look at a few more cases in God's word where fire is mentioned. So if you'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 18, you'll be flicking about this morning, but it's worthwhile to get the word before us. 1 Kings chapter 18, you're familiar with this story as well. Elijah. And in this story, there's a notable fire. The fire of God's glory coming down and consuming the sacrifice. 1 Kings chapter 18. What's the chapter about? How has Israel come to this point in time? How do they find themselves in this predicament with this prophet coming out to preach? Well, Israel had a long succession of evil kings. And in chapter 16 of 1 Kings, we come to a man called Omri, Ahab's father. And he done that which was evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him, wherewith he made Israel to sin. You remember how Israel fell into sin at the first? Through a man called Jeroboam, who was the son of Nebat. What did Jeroboam do? Jeroboam set up two calves in Dan and Beersheba, and he caused Israel to sin. Israel had been divided, the northern kingdom, the southern tribe, 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. And old Jeroboam didn't want the children of Israel going down to worship at Jerusalem. So he set up 2 golden calves. And these 2 golden calves that were set up in Dan and Bethel, caused Israel to follow after false gods and worship Baal. And every king that came after and after and after got worse and worse and worse, until we come to Omri and his son called Ahab. And he done worse than them all. Married Jezebel, built more groves, set up more altars, and worshipped Baal. And it come to the point when a man came called Elijah, God's man for the hour, a man who stood before Ahab and said, "There shall neither be dew nor rain in the heavens, but according to my word." He had authority. Elijah was a man, when he spoke, people better listened. And so Elijah takes Ahab to the test. "Get your 400 prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of the grove. We're going to go up to Mount Carmel." You see there in verse 21, they're on Mount Carmel. "Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." Divided heart. I'm sure that if they traced right back, they could come right back to Exodus chapter 19, where God came down in fire at the first. And they knew that he was the Lord of lords, the God of gods, the God of Israel. And they knew that God was God, but they wanted to follow Baal. They wanted some of the things, the benefits of this following after God. But they still wanted the things of the world. And when Elijah confronts them, they answer him to never a word. Not a word. Not a word. And so Elijah says in verse 24, "And call ye on the name of your gods, take the bullocks, cut them in pieces, lay it on the wood, put no fire under. I will dress the other bullock, lay it on the wood, put no fire under, and call ye in the name of your gods. And I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And so the prophets of Baal, they set up their altar. They're so enthusiastic. They're so sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. Jumping on the altar, cutting themselves, blood coming out. But nothing happened. And Elijah, he comes along and he repairs the altar that's broken down. I want to emphasize that. Elijah repairs the altar that's broken down. Friends, across Ireland this morning, there's a lot of altars broken down. There's a lot of altars broken down individually. There's a lot of altars broken down collectively. But Elijah was a man who knew the need, and he got back to the altar, and he repaired the altar that was broken down. He was going to make a sacrifice. And he took the 12 stones, representing the 12 tribes. Remember, the 12 tribes had been split at this time. Elijah says there's no division in the sight of God. Brought the 12 stones together, put the wood on order, cut the bullock, set it on top, got the water, dug a trench, poured the water upon it, and then he prayed. And as Elijah prayed, the fire fell. Friends, what's the application here for us this morning? This is the fire of confirmation. God confirmed to Elijah that what he had done was right. God looked down upon the altar that was broken down and repaired. God seen the sacrifice that was laid on top, and God said it is acceptable, and he confirmed it with fire. What's your altar like this morning? Seriously? Is the altar broken down? Does the altar need repaired? You might have the altar made. What's the sacrifice that's laid on top of it like? You see, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye might prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God." A living sacrifice laid on the altar. An altar restored, an altar repaired. A sacrifice laid upon, "God, take my life and fill me with fire." This was the fire of confirmation. God confirming that he was God. God confirming that the altar had been restored. God confirming that the sacrifice that was laid upon it was acceptable. And so the fire could fall. The fire came down. Hallelujah. God got glory. But not only do we see the fire of confirmation. Come over to Luke 24. Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. Again, you're familiar with this chapter, I trust, this morning. But I have called this the fire of devotion. The fire of devotion. Look at verse 30. Verse 29. They've just made their way out of Jerusalem. Our Lord Jesus Christ has just been crucified. And the two on the road to Emmaus, they're downcast. They're downtrod. They're upset. Their Messiah has been crucified. And they're leaving Jerusalem and they're heading out. Picture it. They're leaving Jerusalem. They're walking away. And in verse 29, as they went, and as the Lord had expounded to them the scriptures concerning himself, verse 29, but they constrained him, called him into the home. Abide with us, for it is toward even. And the day is far spent, and when he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. And their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? This is the fire of devotion. They walked with the Lord and their hearts burned. Their hearts burned. What's a devotional life like? You see, if the altar isn't repaired and the sacrifice isn't placed upon it that's acceptable, there's not much devotion. But here these people, as they walked with the Lord and as they talked with the Lord, their hearts burned within them. As you come to God's house this morning, were you excited to come here? Were you longing to hear a word from God that your heart might burn within you? As you worship God, and as the fire would fill your soul, and as the Spirit of God would lead you, is your heart burning? You see, there's the fire of meditation, the fire of adoration. How can we worship aright? How can we worship aright if we don't have a burning heart? I'm sure these people fell on their knees and worshiped God, worshiped Christ. And the only way they could worship the Lord was with a burning heart. We're so far from a burning heart, aren't we? So far from giving the Lord the worship that he's due. So far from praising him with broken hearts, hearts that are burning, with fire for the Lord. And can I come beside you this morning, dear friend, and ask you a question? Maybe there was a time in your life when your heart burned. Maybe there was a time in your life's experience when you really felt the touch of God. Maybe there was a time in your life when you opened up the old book and you turned to Romans 12, 1 and 2. And you said, Lord, I'm giving you all. Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And you had laid the sacrifice on the altar. And you said, Lord, my life is your life. And I'm willing to go wherever you'll send me and do whatever you want me to do. But friend, this morning you're cold. This morning you're cold. You've got the T's crossed and the I's dotted, but the heart's cold. You've lost the burning heart. You've lost the fire. It's time the good old Baptists got back to the fire and got back to the Word of God. We've lost a cold heart. We've lost a love for the world outside. We've lost a love for the sinner. We've lost a love for God's assembly. We've lost a love for the table. We've lost a love for God. We need a burning heart. And here is these two on the road to Emmaus walked and God spoke with them. Their heart burned. Friend, get back to the altar. Get that life on the altar again. And get back that burning heart. It can only come from the Lord. You see, this burning heart fuels our worship. This burning heart helps us lift praise and honor unto God. Man, my heart's just burning talking about it. I hope yours is. We need God to come down again in a new wave of power. We long for revival, don't we? We long for a mighty move of the Spirit of God. We need the fire. But not only is there the fire of confirmation, God confirming that sacrifice on the altar. And there's not only the fire of devotion, living lives that are worthy and acceptable unto Him, so that our hearts would burn and that we might worship Him aright. But there's the fire of conversation. Go over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. The fire of conversation. Look at verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. It's a fearful word for those of us who preach. For in many things we offend all. We do things that are wrong. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and may turn about their whole body. It's a small bit, but they're able to turn a big animal. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. You see, within this chapter, James is speaking, he's a very practical teacher, he's speaking about the tongue. The things that we say affect people's lives. But within this, I can see something twofold. The tongue can be used either for purity, or the tongue can be used to speak filth. This is the fire of conversation. I know that God would get us back to having tongues of fire. What's the tongue like? You see, this is one area where God has been dealing with me. Be careful what you say. The wise man there in Proverbs says these words. Proverbs 29 verse 11. He says, "Seest thou a man hasty with his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. A foolish man uttereth all. A wise man keepeth it until afterwards." And these old tongues are quick to say so many things. What's a tongue like? Is it a fire that is used for filth, or is it a fire that is used for purity and the glory of God? What about the workplace? What about in the home? What about round about in the neighboring towns and villages? Does people hear you say things that would shame you? The tongue of filthy talk. The tongue of criticizing, the tongue of backbiting, the tongue of slander, the tongue of pride and boastful, self-exalting natures. You see, the tongue is a fire, and it burns. And woe betide us if we've said anything to a brother or a sister whom Christ died for, that burns in their soul, that damages them, gives them a wounded spirit, or anything that would turn the sinner away from Christ because of our words. The tongue of fire. But I prayed for this meeting. And Jeremiah there. And I want us to turn to it. It's Jeremiah 5 and 14. Come over to Jeremiah 5 and 14. It hit me like a ton of bricks. And you pray it. You get on your knees and you pray this prayer. Because I prayed it for this meeting this morning. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 14. And dear saint of God, if you've got on the altar and you've given Christ your life and you've said, Lord, take my life. And you've got that devotional life in order. Well, let's get the tongue in order. Jeremiah 5 verse 14. This is what I prayed for this meeting. Wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth a fire. And this people would, and it shall devour them. It's not my words, it's the words of God. God is speaking this morning. And I want his words to come into your heart like fire. And I want you to be like wood and it to consume you. And this is what we should be in the workplace. This is what we should be out on the streets. This is what we should be at school, in everyday life. That the words that would come out of our mouth would be like fire. That friend that's not saved, when you speak to them, it's like fire. They see something in your life that's different. They see you've got something that they don't have. A word here or a word there, like fire. And it burns up the soul. Maybe to that brother or to that sister that needs a word of encouragement, come and speak encouragement into their ears. Let your tongue be used for the glory of God. Because we'll give an account of every idle word. That's the fire of conversation. Can either be used for purity, or it can be used to pull down, to tear down, to destroy. But God has given us these tongues that we might praise him and exalt his name and encourage others. But not only was there the fire of confirmation and the fire of devotion and the fire of conversation, but let me just say a quick word about the fire of deception. I think of Peter. You remember how Peter denied the Lord? And where was Peter found? Warming himself at the fire of the word. The fire of the word. You see, Peter thought he was okay. Peter thought he was at a place of safety where he could warm himself at the fire. Thought he was all right. He didn't realize he was warming himself at the fire of the word. And dear friend, if you're in the meeting this morning, you might look right from the pulpit. But if you're warming yourself at the fire of the world, you're deceived. Deceived. You need the burning heart. You only get it from the Lord. But then there's the fire of examination. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is still a future event. The fire of examination. Look at verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, that's one category. Wood, hay, stubble, that's another. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Friends, this is that awful day when every believer, every soul in this meeting will stand before Christ at that judgment seat. And that fire of examination will come in and search our souls, search our hearts. Everything that we've done right down through the years. Every service for God. Every deed, every thought, every motive. And I was driving in the car one day, talking to the Lord. And I often say from the pulpit, there's two things that scare me more in life. One, a sinner that has heard the gospel for years and the Spirit stops driving with them. Or two, and two, the judgment seat of Christ. And I says, Lord, it must be some one thing to stand before you on that great day and to be judged for my actions, the things that I done. The actions can be changed. They're easy to change. But it's an altogether another thing to stand before thee on that day and to be judged according to my thoughts. That's even more scary. Sometimes thoughts come into our mind. We have to pray the blood of God. But it's an altogether different thing to stand before the Lord on that day and to be judged according to actions and deeds and thoughts. But what about the motives? Why we did it? Why we do what we do? Why we meet on the Lord's Day morning? Why we gather around the table? Why we're faithful to the prayer meeting? Why we reach the lost? Is it for Him? Or is it tradition? Let me read this to you. The following analysis was taken from the experience of a prominent Christian worker who enjoyed a great deal of success in his ministry. His church was crowded, souls were being saved, and everything seemed to be going well. One day he went home after a successful Sunday at church and fell asleep in a parlor chair. An angel appeared to him and asked him, "How is your zeal?" He was proud of his zeal and answered, "Fine." The angel then asked him for his zeal, and he pulled it out of his bosom and gave it to him. The angel put it in a crucible and put a fire under it until it melted. He then poured it out upon the hearth and it formed strata. He then broke it in pieces and put each piece on scales and weighed it and gave the following analysis to the minister. Total weight, 100 pounds. Of this analysis, there proves to be bigotry, 11 parts. Personal ambition, 22 parts. Love of praise, 19 parts. Pride of denomination, 15 parts. Love of authority, 12 parts. Pride of talents, 14 parts. Love of God, 4 parts. Love of man, 3 parts. This Christian worker said his anger arose. And he began to deny the truth of the analysis. But the angel walked toward the door, stopped, looked back with pity in his eyes and said, "May God save you," and walked out the door. The minister woke with conviction seizing his heart. Falling to the floor, he prayed to be saved, not from the fires of hell, but from himself. And he prayed until the Holy Spirit came down and refined his soul. And God gave him great glory. Friends, it's going to be a fearful day when we stand before Christ on the day of judgment. And He takes out every motive and everything that we've done, and He puts it to the fire. And He reveals to us really what was in our hearts. Will it be refined as gold and silver and precious stones? Or will it be burnt up as wood, hay, and stubble? The fire of examination. But let me just close by saying a word on the fire of damnation. If you're not saved this morning, there's coming a day where you'll stand before the Lord, stand before God. Revelation chapter 20. says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life, I think it's Revelation 19, be cast into the lake of fire. Friends, what will it take to get us ablaze for God? The fire of confirmation upon the altar. The fire of devotion in our lives. The fire of conversation. The fire of examination. Friends, we need to get back to God. Pray that He will do a mighty work in our lives. So when we stand before Him on that great day, we'll get great reward. Let us bow in prayer.